Lots of people think of God as an angry God, as a God who's furious with them. According to a survey conducted by USA Today some years back, nearly one half of Americans see God as a harsh being that looks down upon the earth in anger and is just waiting to pound on you when you do something wrong. But that's not the God we love. That's not the God who sent Jesus Christ to die for you and I. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's made every way possible for you and I to come to Him and give our lives to Him so that we might live with Him eternally. He loves you dearly.
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Mark Abney. Brother Mark delivered the final part in his series titled The Problem with Christmas, and he preached out of Galatians. And now, Brother Mark.
Well, today is the last of the series on Christmas, and it's the last problem with Christmas. And we're going to be looking in Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4 through 7. So the first problem with Christmas was presents, right? And the next problem with Christmas was everyone is welcome, or everyone is invited. The third problem with Christmas was... Am I not on? Oh, you got me. The third problem with Christmas is to allow room for the King. The fourth problem with Christmas, which we talked about last night, was the chaos surrounding Christmas. And today, the fifth and final problem with Christmas is it's easy, using the E, it's easy to forget the main thing. It's easy to forget the main thing. So looking in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, and if you would stand with me while we read out of God's Word. But when the fullness of time had come, God brought forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray. Father God, bless your word to our heart. Hide me behind the cross and give me the words to speak this morning. We want to lift you up in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So everybody knows everything about Christmas, right? We've been through this five times now. We've read the Christmas story four times. This time we didn't. But I thought that passage in scripture there really kind of summed up why Jesus came as a baby in a manger, why He lived among us, and why He died on the cross for our sins. And so that really kind of sums everything up. And knowing about Christmas is not the same as celebrating Christmas, right? I mean, the world over celebrates Christmas. It's Christmas Day. The homes are decorated with trees, and mistletoe and holly are all up, and the stockings are hung by the chimney with care. We as Americans are so used to our traditions of the season that we sometimes don't realize that other nations don't always do things the way that we do them. For example, in Italy, they don't have Christmas trees. Instead, they decorate small wooden pyramids with fruit. In Caracas, the capital of Venezuela, it's customary for the streets to be blocked off on Christmas Eve so the people can roller skate to church. How would you like to do that? I can see some of you out there on your skates making your way up the street in the snow. Of course, today it's going to be 61 degrees, amen? In Yugoslavia, on the second Sunday before Christmas, children creep in and tie their mother's feet to a chair. I love this one. They tie their mother's feet to the chair, shouting, Mother's Day, Mother's Day, what will you pay to get away? Then she gives them presents, and children play the same trick on their father the following week to get more presents. How would you like to do that, kids? That'd be great, huh? Some of you probably leave them tied up till you got everything you wanted. In Britain, it is a Christmas tradition to make a wish while mixing the Christmas pudding But the wish will only come true if the ingredients are stirred in a clockwise fashion. Wonder, is that backwards in England? Everything goes clockwise in England? So it's backwards. It's right? Okay, see, she knows about England, so I always ask the expert. In Japan, they have perhaps the most American style of Christmas because it's borrowed from America. They put up decorations, exchange presents, send cards, sing Yuletide songs, decorate trees, special service session treats, and all the big fuss over Saint Nick Rudolph and Frosty the Snowman. But there's one distinction between all of these celebrations, and the celebration that goes on in America is that in America at Christmas, most of society honors Christ's birth. They honor Jesus. But in these societies, they don't honor Jesus because Japan is 99% Shinto and Buddhist. And only one half of 1% claim to be Christians in that country. Galatians 4:4 tell us that the reason for Christmas, it's when the fullness of time had come. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive this adoption as sons. I thought that verse really summed up what we're talking about and why we celebrate Christmas. You see, when God sent His Son to earth, it was a surgical incision. God come into earth and He put His Son among us and He lived among us as a human, with all the same things that we as human experience. He had feelings, He had tears, He had emotions, He had trials. But yet He lived without sin. God waited patiently for when the time was right, and then He sent His Son Jesus. Why did He send Jesus? Well, because something wasn't quite right. 600 years before Jesus was born in the manger, God made this declaration. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will write it on the tablets of their heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each brother, saying, Know the Lord? For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Praise God Almighty for Jesus, who come at Christmas, so that He might forgive the sins of His people. I am so grateful this morning that God does not remember my sins or hold them against me. I am free from that bondage. I have freedom in knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He fulfilled that covenant to make good the Father's promise. Jesus came to forgive our sins. When the angel appeared to the shepherds, He said, For unto you this day, born in the city of David, is a Savior. In Luke 2:11. And when the angel appeared to Joseph, he told him that Mary would give birth to a son, and you are to give his name Jesus, because he will forgive his people for their sins. He will forgive you of your sins. No longer will you have to carry that baggage with you. No longer will you be bound by the chains of sin that bind people and that Satan uses to keep you down. You are free. You are liberated from your sin because Jesus came on Christmas and was born and lived among us and died on the cross without sin and took all of our sins upon Himself that we might be free to live sin-free. The other thing that that does for you and I, and this is the most glorious thing that it does, is that it allows you and I to step into the Holy of Holies, to come into the presence of God and to speak to Him one-on-one in a personal relationship because we're sin-free. How are we sin-free? Because we give our sins to Jesus. And Jesus took them all and He threw them in the abyss. He threw them in the ocean. He removed them as far away as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. You and I are sin free. If we've asked Jesus in our heart, we're liberated from sin. We are no longer under that bondage. And we can have that personal walk every day with Jesus Christ. You and I can talk to Him and He hears us and He answers us. He makes intercession for us. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe hears you this morning because of Jesus. Amen? Woo! That's a good place to say amen real loud. Amen? Amen. That's a good thing. I believe it's tied in that declaration in John, the reason that Jesus came as a baby. Listen to this in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." We all know that verse, amen? But what about the next one that follows? "For God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." John 3:17. That's the one that we don't always put with that other one, right? But that's really an important one because there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. You are not condemned anymore. You are set free from that condemnation. The day you decided to ask Jesus to come into your heart, you're eternal bound to heaven. You're hooked together with a rope that's tied around the throne of God that Jesus took through that veil. You remember that story? He took that anchor. He anchored it around the throne of God. And you and I are connected with the rope of hope. We're connected to Jesus Christ, and He's at the right hand of the Father. He's talking to God every day. He's making intercession for you and I. So why would God put condemn in that verse? I think it's because that's often how people see God. Lots of people think of God as an angry God, as a God who's furious with them. According to a survey conducted by USA Today some years back, nearly one half of Americans see God as a harsh being that looks down upon the earth in anger and is just waiting to pound on you when you do something wrong. But that's not the God we love. That's not the God who sent Jesus Christ to die for you and I. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's made every way possible for you and I to come to Him and give our lives to Him so that we might live with Him eternally. He loves you dearly. So much so that He died for you. Romans 5:10 tells us that we were once enemies with God. But in John 3:17, it tells us that Jesus does not condemn us any longer. For those of us who come to Him and ask Him to save us, the whosoevers of this world that come and say, "Jesus, would You come into my heart? I'm a sinner. Would You save me from my sins? Would You take me to heaven to be with You someday? I believe You're God's Son. I believe You died for me." If you do that, He says, "I will save you. I will be your King. I will be your Savior, and you will live with Me eternally in heaven." He never refuses someone who prays that prayer. Why would people believe that God has that type of wrath when He sent Jesus and put all of the wrath of the world and sins upon His Son to die for us? Why did Jesus come as a baby? Why did God send His Son to earth as a human to live among us? Well, I think, first of all, babies are very approachable. In fact, my grandbaby was here last night, and I seen some of you. Y'all kind of went up to him and made goo-goo faces at him and goo-goo-goo-cooed to him and talked to him. He don't understand you. He's not old enough. You know, you may have said all kinds of sweet things to him, but he don't know what you mean. But babies are very approachable. They're like a magnet. If someone brings a baby into church, everyone kind of gravitates over towards the baby, especially a new baby. Have you seen that? They used to come in our Sunday school class with a new baby. They'd fight over who get to hold it. They're like a magnet. Why? Because they are accepting and approachable. They don't condemn you when you come up to them. They don't look at you like you're an evil person when you come up to them. You feel safe around them. There's an illustration in the book God Came Near by Max Lucado, and he wrote this: when God chose to reveal himself to mankind, what media did he use? A book? No, that was secondary. A church? No, that was consequential. A moral code? No, to the limit. God's revelation to a code or list of do's and don'ts is tragic. It's like looking at a Colorado roadmap and saying you've been to the Rockies. When God chose to reveal himself, he did so through a human body. A tongue that called forth the death, the dead ones, was a human tongue. A hand that touched the leper had dirt under its nails. And his tears, oh, don't miss the tears, they came from a heart that was broken for you and me. So people came to him. They came to Jesus. They came at night. They came in the daytime. They touched him as he walked down the street. They followed him around the sea. They invited him into their homes. They placed their children at his feet. Why? Because he refused to be a statue in some church. He was a human. And he lived as a human. And he wanted us to feel comfortable around him and feel like that we could touch him. We could be close to him. He chose instead to be Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. There were those who mocked him, those who were envious of him, who misunderstood him, but there were those who revered him. But there was not one person who considered him too holy, too divine, too celestial to touch. There was not one person who was reluctant to approach him for fear of being rejected. Remember that. Jesus is approachable. Jesus is calling out to you and I, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Remember that when you see the nativity scene of the helpless infant drawing the shepherds and the wise men and the manger and the celestial angel, and in an unthreatening atmosphere that was to mark his entire life, even when that life was eventually slain on that hill called Golgotha in Jerusalem. Man seems to build barriers between himself and God, but Jesus seems to build bridges. That's why Jesus came as a baby. He built a bridge between God and man. He came to earth so that we could see him and know him and touch him and see that he is God and that God is approachable. To be vulnerable and helpless so that everyone would feel comfortable in the presence of Jesus. There's something about the story of the baby in a manger that sticks with people. It all started with a gentle story about a baby in a feeding trough. There's a problem when we try to tell people about the reason Jesus was born. As long as Jesus stays in the baby in a manger, that's okay. But once he grows up, it gets kind of complicated. There's an illustration about 7 years ago in an elementary school in Massachusetts. A teacher told their class to draw something that reminded them of Christmas. One of the 8-year-olds drew a picture of Jesus on the cross with X's over his eyes, signifying that Jesus had died for us. The father said he got a call from the school informing him that his son, a second grade student, had created a violent drawing, and they made the boy leave school and recommended that a psychiatrist do an evaluation. What? Really? Yeah, a baby's okay. But an adult dying on the cross in a bloody crucifixion is not. But Jesus did die on the cross. And that's an important part of the gospel message. That's not only violent, but it's even offensive to some folks. The famous singer Billy Joel talked about it in a song. He said, I used to go to Mass with my friends. I viewed the whole business as a lot of very enthralling hocus pocus. There was a guy nailed to a cross, dripping blood, and everyone's blaming themselves for that man's torment. But I said to myself, forget it. I had no hand in that man's evil. Jesus is rejected. And he's continually rejected today. But time after time, he comes to us and he is long-suffering towards us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. He waits patiently day after day for you to make that decision to come to him. Let's say you have a rich uncle. And your uncle, he loves you very much. One day he calls you and he says this. He says, I've decided I want to pay all your bills. All you need to do is bring all your bills and come over to me and I'll pay every last one of them. Now, would that work for you? I think I'd be okay with that. Of course you'd be okay with that. But what? How many bills would you leave behind? A few? Maybe some of them you wouldn't want to show him? No, not me. I'm going to bring them all. In fact, I might run up a few more. He's going to pay all my bills. I'm going to go get me a new truck, and I'm going to go get some other stuff. And I'm going to get a lot of bills, you know. Well, I'm just saying that because if someone really offered you that, would you refuse to allow them to do that for you? Would you really? Someone might even come up to you at Walmart and offer you $20. You wouldn't refuse that either. And so you're definitely not offended. And now Jesus comes to you and he says, every sin that you've ever committed in your life and every sin that you'll ever commit in your life, I will pay them in full if you let me. Will you bring them to him? Or will you keep a few? Or will you run up a bunch more? Would you be willing to accept Jesus paying that debt that there is no way you could ever pay? Bring every last one to me, Jesus says. In Ephesians 1:7, Jesus says, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. And Peter said to all the prophets to bear witness that everyone who believes in him, forgiveness of sin through his name in Acts 10:43, and again in Acts 3:19, it says, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. And on that day of Pentecost, he told the crowd, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's not the only gift you receive. You receive the gift of eternal life. You receive the gift of the forgiveness of your sins forever, and you are eternally bound to live in heaven with God and Jesus forever. Just come to Jesus on his terms. Believe that he's God's son and that he came to save his people from their sins. And repent of your sins. As we close and as Victoria and Phyllis come to lead us, the wise men came to the baby Jesus with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And that was good stuff. In fact, we kind of most of the commentaries that I've read about them gifts, them are really not baby gifts. You know, when we bring our grandbaby gifts, we don't bring him gold, frankincense, and myrrh because he really wouldn't even like to play with them. He likes books and little toys that wind up and run down the floor and things that make noise, and that's the kind of gifts a baby likes. But God knew the kind of gifts that Jesus would need. And so the commentaries I've read about the gold, frankincense, and myrrh really paved the way so that they could go live in Egypt for the time that they was there in order to escape the killing of the babies of Herod. Oh, we serve an awesome God, and he knows our every need. He knows what we need before we ever get to the place where we need something. And if you really want to give Jesus the gift that he wants, he's wanting your heart this Christmas. And maybe you say, Pastor, I've given Jesus my heart. I've done that. But have you taken some of your heart back? Is he completely on the throne of your life? Is he completely in control of your life? Have you given everything to him? That's what he wants at this Christmas. He wants your entire life. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son into us. And just at the right time, Jesus came to be born, to live and die and raise from the dead, to offer us the gift of forgiveness. Years ago, there was a powerful poem wrote about this. What can I give him as poor as I am? If I was a shepherd, I'd bring him a lamb. If I was a wise man, I'd sure do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give him my heart. What can you give him? What can you bring? What can you offer that's fit for a king? Bow before Jesus, that's where it starts. What can you give him? Just give him your heart. Christina Rossetti wrote that poem. That's all Jesus wants from you and I. He doesn't want anything else but your heart this Christmas. And once you give your heart to Jesus, then you'll want to give more because of all that he does for you and all that he's doing. Would you stand and pray with me? Father God, I pray that this Christmas we don't forget the true meaning of Christmas. It's easy to forget with all the hustle and bustle, all the chaos, all the presents, all the allowances of a king on the throne, all the chaos, Lord, with everything that's going on, it's easy to forget that Christmas is about you coming to earth and living among us and dying for our sins. And if that's what Christmas is all about, Lord, Father, I pray that we don't just celebrate Christmas on Christmas Day, but we celebrate Christmas 365 days of the year because it's that important to us. That you freed us from the bondage of sin. Thank you, Lord. Lord, this morning, if there's one person here that's never made that decision for you and they would like to be free of their sins, Lord, I pray that this morning that they would come during this invitation time and ask you to come into their heart and say to them, Lord, if there's one person here this morning, Lord, that they've already given their life and heart to you, but through time and over some circumstances and things, they've taken back some of that, Lord, I pray this morning that they would just give it all to you. Lord, this morning you may be calling someone to come and be part of this fellowship, this membership of this church, and to work here and do your work here. And they feel like that you could use them here. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would respond to you, Lord. Or maybe today at Christmas, there's someone here that you've just been tugging at their heart to make a special decision for you. You're calling them, Lord, for some reason. Lord, if you're calling, Lord, I pray that they would respond to that this morning. Lord, have your will and your way during this invitation time, and we'll just give you all the praise and glory. For you are worthy of all of our praise and glory. In Jesus' name, I pray.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you were touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we'd ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in the local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.